Okay, we're going to go to John, 1 John. And so what I want to talk about is who you are. And one of the most important things that we can ever learn about being a believer is to know and understand who we really are and what we are. That's a pretty great thing. If somebody came up to you and asked you who you are, you would certainly know your name, right? You probably have a birth certificate that reaffirms who you are, who your parents were, and you know who raised you. You know, that's true of most people. There are a few people that don't, but most people do. And, you know, nobody could talk you out of who you are. You know, you're just absolutely sure of who you are. You know, it's just a simple thing. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And that's a great thing. It says it knew him not. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So that pretty much tells us who we are. The word sons in both of those verses should read children. So, beloved, we are the children of God. You know, if it says sons, we understand that to be an all-inclusive noun, meaning, you know, sons and daughters, but we're his children. And because we're children of God, he's our father, right? Absolutely. And so one of the great attacks of the adversary in our life is to try to talk us out of who we are. Try to convince us that we're really not beloved of God. And we're really not his sons, or, you know, stuff like that. And, you know, if we go back, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4. You know, one of the things we've seen as we've gone through the Gospels in the last few weeks is that Jesus Christ had to deal with that almost every day. Every day the devil tried to talk him out of who he was. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. He did so many things and so many miracles and so many healings, and almost nobody believed who he was. You know, there's one little incident where he asks his apostles, you know, "Who do people say I am?" And he said, "Well, some say John," because John had died, John the Baptist. "Some say Elijah. Some say a prophet." And he says, well, "Who do you say?" And Peter said, "Well, we believe you're the Christ, the Son of God." And so he says, "Well, you speak well, Peter, because God told you." That was from God. But other than that, most people didn't know who he was and didn't believe who he was. It even says in one place in John that his brothers didn't believe who he was. So, chapter 4, verse 1, in Matthew, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." And this is right after he was baptized and received the Holy Spirit. And he was led of the Spirit. You know, God said, "Okay, now it's time to go out into the desert." "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered." I would take about 40 minutes, but he was 40 days. "And when the tempter came," the devil, "when he came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." He said, you know, if you're really the Son of God, you can do anything. So, you know, just turn these stones into bread. "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus Christ had an answer for him, and he had an answer from the Word of God. He said, you know, man does not live by bread alone. You know, get away from me. I know who I am, and you're not going to make me tempt God by doing something that's not necessary. Then the devil taketh him up to a holy, into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any times thou dash thy foot against the stone. You know, again, if thou be, you know, really, okay. So if you're the Son of God, you know, and you jump off the top of this building, the angels are going to catch you. And you're going to just float down like a feather. You know, he's tempting him, right? It's a temptation. And he's attacking who he is. You know, every time we get confronted with something negative in the world, we always have a choice. I'm a son of God or I'm screwed. Right? You know, we have to train our minds. The great thing you see about Jesus Christ was he was unshakable in his understanding of who he was. He was unshakable. You know, I bet I was watching a little show on the Rockefellers and John D. Rockefeller, who was still considered the richest man that ever lived in the United States. And he had amassed a fortune of almost $1 billion back in the 1800s. Which was unheard of. You cannot convince any of his children or grandchildren that they're not Rockefellers and that they're rich. You know? I mean, they're pretty solid in that understanding and belief. Why? Well, they were raised in it, and it's there for them to see all the time. They have proof of it, right? They have birth certificates. They have, you know, a standard of living. They have, you know, the way they're treated and raised and educated. And or you ever watch, you know, like the stupid shows about the British royalty. You know, Queen Elizabeth, from the time she was a little girl, it was pumped into her that she had duty to the royal family because she was special. And all this stuff. And those people are really convinced of who they are, even if it's falsely, like, the, you know, a queen or a king. Well, you have divine right, or, you know, you're special and you're different from other people. You know, really not different. They're just in a position that's different. But they're subject to the same diseases, the same weaknesses, the same desires as all the rest of us, right? We have as much proof that we are God's children as they do of who they are, right? Because we have Holy Spirit. Every time you're challenged, you can speak in tongues and you know absolutely that you're a child of God. So he said, no, if he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thy dash thy foot against the stone. God said, you know, you're God's son, and he wouldn't let anything harm you. Well, Jesus Christ already knew that. Because how many times did his life get threatened? You know, as we go through the Gospels, you know, he went to Nazareth the first time, and they tried to pull him out of the synagogue and throw him off a cliff. When he was an infant, they tried to kill him. You know, the devil tried to kill him. And so on. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kings of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil left him. And behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Well, you know, here again, he challenges them because he knew he was the Messiah. He was the sent one. And so again, he's trying to say, well, I'll give you, God's not going to give you all this, but I'll give you everything. Jesus Christ knew. If you read later on in the Gospels, it says that God gave Jesus Christ all power and authority. That was a pretty good deal. Jesus Christ was absolutely unshakable in who he was as the Son of God. Nothing could talk him out of it. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. What a great example and what a great thing to think about. Because he faced a lot more difficulties in his life than we'll ever dream of.
Yeah.
You know, as many, you know, like it says at the end of John's, and he did many other things, so much so that if they were written in books, there wouldn't be room enough to receive. Well, with every great thing he did just about, somebody challenged him about it, saying, you know, you really didn't do that, or you're of the devil, or, you know, stupid stuff, or you really, you know, prove it. Prove who you are. In chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, part of that mind or that thinking, which is what the word mind means, in the working translation by Walter Cummins, he says, think in this manner within yourselves, which was also the thinking that was in Christ Jesus. And his thinking was, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the sent one. I have to do, it's my desire and my joy. I always do my Father's will. The words that I speak are always the words that he gives me to speak. He was unshakable in that. He was convinced of that. And so in God's word, Paul, by revelation, says, let these thoughts that were in Jesus Christ be in you. You know, our desire should to always do God's will, not our own will. Our desire should be to speak the words that God would have us to speak. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's the demolition of fortified strongholds. Casting down imaginations or reasonings, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, Jesus Christ had to do that. He had to bring every thought into obedience to God's word, to line it up. That's why when the devil challenged him, he said, it is written. Right? He took everything, and he didn't let his mind run wild. He didn't allow his thoughts to get off of what God said. He just spoke the words that God would have him to speak. He was very thoughtful. You know, remember when he was in the temple and they brought the lady caught in adultery? And you know, they presented it and she said, you know, she was caught in the very act. And he just knelt down and he started writing in the sand. And they pressed him for an answer and finally said, well, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And then they all left. Yeah. Because they were all sinners. The fact that they caught her in adultery probably was a sin. You know, they were peeping Toms.
What about the guy?
And what about the guy that she had adultery with? They didn't bring him in, and he should have been just as guilty. So, I mean, that's the way Jesus Christ was, and that's what we are told and encouraged to do. And because we have Christ in us, we can do that. We have that spirit. We can control our thoughts and bring them into the obedience of Christ. Then it goes on to say, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled? Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. You know, we belong to God and we belong to Christ Jesus. We're members of the body of Christ, and we are to do the best we can to train our minds to think God's word in every situation. And the biggest thing the devil's going to try to do is talk you out of who you are and what you are and what you have. Let's go back to Luke. We're not to think according to the outward appearance of things, are we? Luke chapter 4. Now, this is after he, you know, the beginning of Luke 4 is again talks about the temptations in the wilderness. But after that, in verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." So he went out and he taught the word. And it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." So, you know, he had obviously done this before, in different places at least, because it says, "as his custom was." Custom means what? It's something he does on a normal, regular basis in his life. He had gone to the synagogue. Synagogues were, you know, they weren't temples, but they were a place where they would assemble to worship because they couldn't go into Jerusalem to the temple all the time. And so he goes there and he says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me.'" And what would be that mean? That he was anointed. It means that God chose him, that he was appointed and anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And you know, these things are all purposes that Jesus Christ was sent to accomplish. I mean, there were many purposes of why he was sent. And these are some of them. And, you know, he was anointed. This is the purpose why he was here. You know, there were other purposes also, but that's some of them. Of course, the big purpose was to redeem mankind, right? And pay the price for all our sins. He was sent to defeat the devil. You know, lots of things. So then it goes on to say in verse 20, "And he closed the book," or he rolled up the scroll, "and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" See? They didn't think he was the Son of God, did they? They didn't think he was the Messiah, you know. They supposedly were waiting for thousands of years for the promised Messiah, since the promise to Abraham, at least. And yet they said, "Well, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't he the son of a poor, dopey, dumb carpenter?" And they looked down upon it. You know, he's a guy that worked with his hands. He wasn't even really a Galilean, but so I said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias," or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. You know, and she was, I don't know what her background was, but she was in Sidon, which was not Israel. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Says Elias, but it's Elisha. And none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. And he was what? A Gentile, right? He said, you know, all these Jews, all these great Israelites, all these religious people were in Israel, and they certainly had lepers, but none of them was healed except this Gentile. It's kind of a slap in the face. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these words, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust them out of the city and led them into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, and they might cast them down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. See you later, guys. I'm not interested. It's not yet time for me to kick the bucket. You know, the devil never let up on Jesus Christ. Not once. There's a couple places in the Word where he raised the guy from the dead, and then he healed some lame, and he fed the 4,000, and then the Jews came to him and said, well, show us a sign. You know, if you're really who you are, if you're really who you say you are, show us a sign. Then later on in the Gospels, they say, okay, be straight with us. Who are you really? And he said, I've already told you. You wouldn't believe me no matter what. They would, you know, when he was on the cross, we haven't gotten that far yet, but when he was on the cross, they said, if he would come down off the cross, we would believe. Well, they wouldn't have, because nothing would satisfy. And he said the only sign they would see would be the sign of Jonah. He would be resurrected or come back after 3 days in the grave, which, you know, after the fact, it was already too late for them because they missed the boat on that. But anyway, Jesus Christ was challenged at every point in his life, at every step, at every situation, and he never, ever doubted who he was. Never once. He was continually strong in God's word. He continually held fast to who he was and what he was sent to do. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 14, we're going to read. And you know, Jesus Christ knew who he was. Well, he received Holy Spirit, but even before that, he had read in the word, right? When he was 12 years old and he went to the temple, you know, and his parents said, why'd you not come back with us? You weren't in the caravan going home. He said, didn't you know I was about my father's business? He already knew who he was when he was 12 years old. How did he learn that? From the word, from reading the word. Maybe his mother also taught him, you know, she had that great occasion where she talked with Gabriel and he said what was going on. But he was absolutely, by the time he was 12, he was already absolutely unshakable in who he was. What an amazing thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's us. We're led by the Spirit of God. So from God's word, we already know who we are. Right? Just like Jesus Christ, we just put that in our heart. This is what God's word says. So when the devil confronts us, we can say, it is written. I'm a son of God. That's our attitude in life. We have to be totally and completely convinced of who we are all the time. We can't allow the devil or the world to talk us out of it. Simple as that. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you have received the spirit of the word adoption as sonship, where we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. There's no second guessing. There's no hedging. There's no qualifying statements with that, you know. It's absolute. We are the children of God. God is our Father, and He will do. We hear it in manifestations all the time about what He will do for us. Why does He keep saying the same stuff over and over and over and over? Because we need to hear it, because we need to be convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt. That's how we get deliverance. That's how we can walk with the power of God in our lives, to be absolutely, totally convinced. How convinced was Moses when he opened the Red Sea? Yeah. He had to be really convinced, didn't he?
Yeah.
Jesus Christ gave us such a great example of being a son of God. He was absolutely unshakable in his knowledge of who he was, God's only begotten son. In verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate or foreordain to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So, you know, we are, in God's eyes, sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. That puts us in a pretty good place. Yeah. What did God do for Jesus Christ? He'll do for us. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, then them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And I think about that verse or that statement in light of what Jesus Christ went through in his life. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? He was absolutely sure beyond the shadow of a doubt, because he faced at least 12 threats to his life in his lifetime, where they physically, you know, they physically took him out of that synagogue. They physically took him out of the temple one time and tried to stone him. They physically laid hands on him, and then he just walked away. How he did that. But, you know, he just trusted God and did what God told him to do, because it wasn't his time yet.
I think Sid, he just probably looked at him and...
Yeah, whatever. Whatever, he did it. Let's go to 1 Peter. He was amazing. 1 Peter 1:9, I read that book, I've shared it before, about the guy in China. Brother Yun, and he describes this thing where, well, a couple of times. One time where he was being chased by the police in China, and he had to get over this wall, and he said, "Well, God, you got Jesus Christ out of jams." He said, "You got to do something for me," and all of a sudden he was on the other side of the wall. He didn't even know how it happened. And then the other time he was in jail, he broke his legs, and he knew he had to get out, and miraculously God healed his legs, and then the door to his cell was open. He walked down the hall, that door was unlocked and open. He went down the stairs, past guards, walked out into the courtyard. The gates to the prison were open. He walked out, and a cab pulled up, and he said, "Are you so-and-so?" And he said, "Yeah." He says, "Well, they sent me to pick you up." You know, and he escaped. You know, God can do it. I mean, this guy was convinced that God would do for him what he did for Jesus Christ and what he would do for, you know, like Peter and Paul and all those guys. 1 Peter 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He begot us. It's a cool word. It means to beget again or to cause to be born again. He's caused us to be born again unto a lively hope or a living hope. to an inheritance. An inheritance. When you're a child, you're an heir, right? To an inheritance that's incorruptible. In other words, it can't get bad, it can't rot, it can't spoil, it can't go away. And undefiled, it's pure, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. We're kept, we're guarded by the power of God through believing unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, that salvation of our final deliverance. But God has we're kept by the power of God as we believe. What a great thing. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. What a great God. What a cool God. And what a great thing that he made us his sons. You know, God didn't have to make us his sons, did he? I mean, he could have just opened it up and we could have been part of Israel. Right? Then we would have been servants. Or he could have made some other category. But he chose to make his sons and to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. He chose to put Christ in us, the hope of glory. He chose to give us the promise of a new body and eternal life. He didn't have to. He did it because he loved us. What a great God. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all blessings, all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, or the overthrow of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. You know, Jesus Christ really understood that, didn't he? That he was holy and without blame. He understood that he was the guy, that he was the Son of God. And we're sons of God too, and we're joint heirs with him. What does that make us? Pretty special, you know? And the devil should never be able to talk us out of who we are and what we are. We should be holy and without blame, before him in love, having predestinated us unto the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, what a great privilege it is to be a child of God. And we should just never allow the world or the devil to talk us out of it. That we just have to, you know, train our minds to be steadfast and unshakable in those truths. And the other truths that God has given us about how great we are and how precious we are in his sight. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Beloved means what? He loves us. And how great is God's love? Better than anything else that we've ever experienced. So amen and amen. We're going to sing How Great Thou Art to finish.